So it's been a while since we last looked at the book of Ruth. It was actually at the end of February. That's over a month and a half ago. Because of the short Easter sermon series we had, we paused in the middle of the sermon series in the book of Ruth. And the unfortunate thing is, and I'm sure this is by God's providence, that I have to split up a mini two-part series in Ruth chapter 3. As you can see, today's title is The Right Means to the Right End, Part 2. Last time when we looked at this chapter, I have dealt with what I call the big elephant in the room. I'm talking about how the author of Ruth being intentionally provocative in bringing up scenarios and using languages that seem to have a sexual overtone. And a big part of it is because of how we, because of us. We're reading it from our 21st century lens. But I also show you there's a reason behind it. There's absolutely nothing immoral happening in this chapter at all because of the faithfulness, the hesed, the faithfulness of Ruth, of Naomi, and Boaz, living in a world and environment and society that is so crooked, so perverted. I'm talking about a time of judges in Israel. That's one of the darkest times in Israel history. So what's the main lesson that I gave last time? Well, how we believers need to live in moral and sexual purity to make right choices, to do the right things, through us depending on God's faithfulness, His gospel grace working in us. That's the lesson that I gave last time when we were in Ruth chapter 3. But there's still more to learn and discover in this chapter. In fact, I'm sure there's more beyond just two sermons. So today I want to do another brief character analysis of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi in this passage, like we did that back in Ruth chapter 2. I want to learn from these three characters regarding what matters most in our Christian life. What matters most in our Christian life? Let me start by sharing this verse, different verse from the New Testament with you from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It's one verse, and it is one parable from Jesus. It's a one-line parable from Jesus. And by the way, I just want to give you a quick commercial here. After we finish with the book of Ruth, we will start a new sermon series, and it's going to be on the parables of Jesus. So, and we will look at this parable again in that sermon series in depth. But for now, here it is. Matthew 13, 44. Jesus says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's the parable. The point of this parable is that believers should be like someone who is like this man. Someone who recognizes that he had truly discovered the value of Jesus and his kingdom in his life or her life. He or she is just so happy that he would protect it at all costs. And he would give up all that he has to pursue it, to pursue Jesus, to pursue his kingdom. His attitude and behavior is similar to what Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi show in this chapter. It challenges us as believers today with these questions, okay? What do we truly value in life? And how do we show it? What do we truly value in life, and how do we show it? How much is Jesus truly worth in our life? If Jesus is one whom we confess as Lord, whom we say we love, then how does my life reflect that? So let's see what we can learn from Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi to answer these questions. Let's first learn from Ruth, that which Ruth seeks after, my first point. And this first point is about Ruth pursuing what matters most in her life. So, despite the risk that Ruth knows she's facing, she is completely obedient to Naomi's extreme plan we read in the first few verses in chapter 3. And I'm talking about the risk of a single woman, a foreigner, going alone at night to the threshing floor. Threshing floor is where they do the harvesting, right? Going alone at night to the threshing floor, clearly not to do anything immoral, but just to talk to Boaz. This could ruin Ruth's reputation, as she could be seen as one of the prostitutes to meet up with men. I explained that last time. That's the time when every year the women, the prostitutes, will go out at the threshing floor to celebrate. Remember, they're still living in the time of the book of Judges. I mean, the time of Judges. And she could have been taken advantage of by some drunkards too. Bad people. Ruth is willing to cast her faith into Naomi's hands simply because she's keeping up with her loyalty and faithfulness, her hesed to Naomi, the same hesed that she has shown from the beginning in chapter 1. She's obedient. She completely trusts Naomi's judgment. And just by showing this kind of obedience and trust, Ruth exemplifies and demonstrates what biblical hesed is all about, that she would not give up, because when you see difficulties or seeing something that's seemingly questionable from somebody whom you trust, Now, with that, I want to say something here. This is very important. I want to say something briefly about Naomi's plan, okay? We went through Naomi's plans last time in depth, so I'm not going to repeat all the details about her plans. All I want to say is that Naomi's extreme plan to send Ruth to the threshing floor in that particular situation, it's not meant to be a direct lesson for us to apply in our situations today, okay? Naomi did the right thing to plot this plan in a unique and extreme situation where there's no other way to find Ruth the right husband, or the right kinsman redeemer. But none of us today is in that situation. And don't ever use Naomi's plot as a direct lesson for you to find a husband or wife for your daughter or son, okay? Sending them into situations that are morally vulnerable. No. Or don't say to your parents, if Ruth can get herself into a morally risky situation and be all right, so can I. I can avoid anything bad that comes my way. Stop right there. Stop. You're missing the point of the story here. Remember, the Bible's many places says that we are to avoid these kind of vulnerable situations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, there says, stay away from every kind of evil. The point and the lesson here is this. You can always do and make the right moral choices and decisions to do the right thing, even when you are put in extreme situations in life, okay? For Ruth and Naomi, their entire livelihood, their future, the hope of life are at stake here. That's why they're put into this situation. This is not an example to follow to send your children to a vulnerable situation. The lesson here isn't about you doing the extreme, but you, because of God's hesed in you, you can always make the right choice and do the right thing. All right. That's all I'm going to say about Naomi's plan. Let's turn back our focus on Ruth. As Naomi's plan, if you read through, you heard me read earlier, only goes so far. In verse 4, Naomi told Ruth that once she gets to lie at Boaz's feet, uncovered feet, he will tell her what to do next. So Naomi has no idea beyond that point. But Boaz, when he woke up in the middle of the night when he was startled, didn't tell Ruth what to do next. After Ruth and Boaz identify each other in the dark, it is Ruth who took the initiative, who told Boaz this, spread your wings over your servants, for you are a redeemer, verse 9. Wings, the word wings, happened already in the book of Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. It can mean a corner of a garment. It is a vivid expression of seeking provision and protection in marriage. And it's also, this is a typical understanding in many other places in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy a couple times, also in the book of Ezekiel. In other words, this is a legit marriage proposal coming from Ruth. And I talked about last time how daring this is, right? If you remember, because being a kinsman redeemer doesn't mean that you are to marry that person's dad's brother, the dad's wife. It was a bold proposal from Ruth. And Boaz's response confirmed this marriage proposal in verse 10. He says that, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Boaz clearly is older, much older than Ruth. "You have made this last kindness greater than the first." What's the first kindness? The first kindness was Ruth's faithfulness, her hesed to Naomi to stick with her. She didn't leave Naomi. He continues, You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich." Now, and her last kindness is that Boaz recognizes that Ruth doesn't want to just get a husband for herself. Notice that? Ruth doesn't just want to get a husband for herself. Ruth could have married anyone other than Boaz, maybe better looking, maybe younger, maybe richer for herself. She just needs someone to take care of her. She could have done that. She doesn't have to go to Boaz. But the fact that she called Boaz a redeemer, in Hebrew is goel. This is about providing Naomi and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, an heir, just to preserve the family line. This is about family loyalty. Again, this is about hesed. This is what Ruth seeks after, the same as she has always been seeking since her conversion in chapter 1. This is genuine hesed, loving kindness, faithfulness, loyalty to Naomi, all because of God's hesed in her life. Ruth has discovered it from day one. Ruth understood it, and she pursues it continually, consistently throughout her life. And she's kind of like the man in the field, right? Think about it. She's kind of like the man in the field who found a treasure in Matthew 13:44, as I mentioned earlier. She did all she could to pursue it. John Piper, a famous preacher and Christian leader, said these words once, and I quote, "The cost of food in the kingdom is hunger for the bread of heaven." The cost of food in the kingdom is the hunger for the bread of heaven instead of the white bread of this world. Do you want it, the bread of heaven? Are you hungry for it? Or are you satisfied with yourself, your TV, your computer, your job, your family? End quote. Have you found what you truly value and treasure in life? Ask yourself this. Have you found what you truly treasure and value in life? And be honest. Is Jesus God's hesed, God's faithfulness to you? Is he your answer? I truly hope so. I truly hope so. Or are we still pursuing things for ourselves, for our goals, whatever goals it is in life, for our own pleasure, for our own selfish desire or ambitions or career or family, putting all these things before Jesus and his kingdom? Jesus and his kingdom is worth more, far more than any of these. And I'll tell you why. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus gave his all to you. Jesus gave his all to you just like Ruth gave her all to Naomi in this story. And going far more than what Ruth did, Jesus died on the cross so that you may live. Now, will you continue to pursue him for the rest of your life because he and his love for you and his salvation is so valuable to you, more than anything else in your life, to the point that he's worth all that you have in your life? A very important question for you to ask yourself and be honest about. Number two, besides learning from that which Ruth seeks after, we need to learn from that which Boaz stands for. So I mentioned earlier, as soon as Ruth finished proposing marriage in verse 9, Boaz recognized the extraordinary hesed that Ruth has, and he seeks to honor her. He promised that he would marry her, but only that he would do it the right way. Only that he would do it the right way. Because Boaz also recognized that there's someone else who's closer, relation-wise, to be Ruth's redeemer, who would have the priority to make the claim before Boaz. So he promised that he would settle the matter first thing in the morning. And just from this, you can see the integrity of Boaz as a righteous man, a redeemer, that he would choose to go through the right means to come to the right end in his life. No cutting corner, no acting purely upon his own selfish motives and desire. He could have just said, forget about it. I'll do it. I'll marry you. Forget about the other guy. No. There's a story that I share maybe about 3 years ago. Interesting story about a little boy, a 10-year-old boy. One day walked into a ice cream shop, okay? And he climbed up to a stool and he caught the eye of the waitress. And he asked, how much is an ice cream sundae? And the waitress replied, 50 cents. And this happened decades ago. And I mean, ice cream sundae doesn't cost 50 cents anymore. I don't want to change it because it's math involved here. So the waitress said, 50 cents. And the boy reached into his pockets and pulled out a handful of change and began counting the change. The waitress frowned impatiently. After all, I mean, she has other customers waiting for her. The boy squinted up at the waitress and said, how much is just the plain ice cream then? And the waitress sighed and rolled her eyes, like, 35 cents, with a tone of irritation, obviously. And then the boy counted his coins, and at last he said, well, I would just have the plain ice cream then, please. He put a quarter and two nickels on the counter, and the waitress took the coins and brought him the ice cream, and then she walked away. And about 10 minutes later, she returned and found that the ice cream is gone, the boy is gone. So she just picked up the dish and then she just stared at it and swallowed hard. They are on the counter next to the spot with a dish, two nickels and five pennies. Two nickels and five pennies. That's a 15-cent tip of a 35-cent ice cream. That's a 33% tip. Point is that the boy had enough for a sundae, 35 or 15. She could have bought a sundae without leaving her a tip, but she didn't. He ordered a plain ice cream so that she could leave her a tip. That's integrity. That's integrity to go through the right means in order to come to the right end in life without acting upon selfish motives and desire. So redemption through integrity, that's what Boaz stands for. Redemption through integrity. And furthermore, Boaz, even as a potential future kinsman redeemer of Ruth, also provides protection for Ruth immediately, protecting what matters most. Under this extremely unusual and vulnerable situation, the best course of action for Ruth, according to Boaz, is to stay right next to him, as it would have been too dark for Ruth to find her way home. She might encounter some drunkards or thieves. And plus, this course of action would also guard Ruth's reputation. That if she's seen to be on the threshing floor at night, I mentioned earlier, she'll be thought of as a prostitute or immoral woman, which is clearly she's not the case. That's not the case. And just as a proof of the sincerity of his pledge to Ruth to marry her, Boaz gave Ruth six measures of barley, a sign of provision for both Ruth and Naomi's future. All these things that I mentioned point to the fact that Boaz understood what true chesed, true faithfulness, loving kindness is, and he treasures it, that he would protect it, that he would commit to it. Boaz recognized what true faithfulness, loving kindness is all about. Boaz possesses all the characteristics of the ideal kinsman redeemer who, with integrity, defends and provides for his helpless family who would come under him. Boaz points forward to and stands for what our ultimate kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, is like, who would spread his corner and garment over his church, his bride, to redeem her, to provide for her, and to protect her. That's what Christ has done to us. He is our kinsman redeemer. But the difference here is that Christ loves us, his church, not because how lovable we are, but because of his own chesed, his covenant faithfulness that's working in us. Let us all come under the righteous covering of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us come to ask him for his mercy on us in our destitute situation in life because of our sins. Let us humble ourselves, humble our pride. Let us cast ourselves down at his feet, in Christ's feet like Ruth did, by devoting and giving our entire person, our entire life to him. For it is by pursuing Christ alone, who he is and what he has done for us, we have hope in this life and life everlasting. That's the only way. That's what matters most. And lastly, we need to learn that which Naomi waits and longs for. We need to learn that which Naomi waits and longs for. So the whole night when Ruth was away, Naomi was probably anxious about what's going on. As we see that the first few words that came out of Naomi's lips when she saw Ruth was, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Verse 16. By the way, there's more than just the English that you read here, and I will go into it in the future sermons to explain what's going on here. But just take it as a face value. It is asking, how did you fare, my daughter? Okay, for now. I'll say more about that in the future, about this verse. Naomi shows a genuine concern for Ruth's future deliverance and salvation. We saw that in the beginning of chapter 3. And how often do we as Christians show this kind of eagerness for someone else's salvation, for someone else's spiritual growth and future? Maybe you would have that kind of concern for your own parents and loved ones, husbands or wives, right? But what about your fellow brothers and sisters? How concerned are you of their growth, of their spiritual future? For all of us, We have already received salvation in Christ. We have received forgiveness of sins and righteousness in him. But none of us have yet obtained the full salvation while we are still living on this earth. We're living in an already and not yet situation. Remember that. So how concerned and eager are you for your fellow brothers and sisters' spiritual growth? And that would lead us to think about, what are we doing today to help them? How are we encouraging them? How about the words that we speak? What kind of words are we saying to each other that will help my fellow brothers and sisters to grow? What kind of habits that you keep that would help them to grow? What kind of examples that you're doing that would help our brothers and sisters to grow? How have we been encouraging our brothers and sisters to grow in their faith? And so Ruth told Naomi everything that happened in verse 17. And then now she tells her this there in verse 18. Naomi told Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. She said, wait. In Hebrew, it's not the word wait. Actually, in Hebrew, the idea is wait. The idea is, in the Hebrew, the word is actually to stay put. It's the same word as dwelling. That's what it means, to dwell, to stay put. The idea of being patient and stay calm, that's what Naomi is saying to Ruth. Stay calm. It is a stance of faith. It is a stance of faith that longs for a favorable outcome. And Naomi assures Ruth that Boaz is the kind of man who doesn't drag his feet, meaning that he will settle the matter for her future marriage the next day. Okay, now we have some suspense here. Who is she going to marry, right? Either this unnamed potential kinsman redeemer or Boaz. But in the meantime, Ruth must wait and long for what matters most, the outcome of who will turn out to be her kinsman redeemer. And for us today, we have a different kind of waiting or longing. Not to find out who is our kinsman redeemer. We already know that. Our kinsman redeemer is Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. But we have to wait and long for the working out of his loving kindness in us until his returns, his second coming. And we're to do it with eagerness and faithfulness. We're to do it with eagerness and faithfulness as we also as we need to live out that faithfulness that we are called to live in us. God has it. Our Christian author Philip Yancey, in his book The Jesus I Never Knew, uses the Easter 3-day weekend as an analogy of Christian life. I always like this analogy. I always think it's a brilliant analogy. I shared this previously before, but I still like it. And just last week was Easter, right? So it's very much appropriate for us to think about this now, that now Easter has passed. What about now, right? And I'm using some paraphrasing here, but this mostly a quote. So this is what he says. The other 2 days have earned names on the Christian calendar. We're talking about the Good Friday and Easter. Well, yet, in a real sense, we live on Saturday, the day with no name. Us, today, we're living on, during a time, metaphorically speaking, we're living on a time of Saturday, the day with no name. What the disciples experienced in small scale, 3 days in grief over one man who had died on the cross, we now live through on cosmic scale. Human history grinds on between the time of promise and fulfillment. Can we trust that God can make something holy and beautiful and good out of a world that is filled with so many problems, chaos, evil, war, suffering, coronavirus, all kinds of things? It is Saturday on planet Earth. It is Saturday on planet Earth right now. Will Sunday ever come? The dark Golden Friday can only be called good because of what happened on Easter Sunday, a day which gives a tantalizing clue of the riddle of the universe. It is a good thing to remember that in the cosmic drama, we live out our days on Saturday. We live out our days on Saturday, the in-between day with no name. That's where we are right now. Though Jesus cast a vision for a better kingdom now and in the future, as long as it is Saturday, which to us it feels like it is forever, the fulfillment of that vision still awaits until Sunday dawns. And that Sunday, I'm talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the return of our Lord. That's the end of the quote. Now, how will you wait and long for what matters most in your life? How will you wait and long for what matters most in your life? Naomi tells us we were to wait with patience, with eagerness, in the stand of faith, with faithfulness in who we are called to be as God's people. We must trust in God's word and his providence, living in this time of the already and not yet. We may not know how everything works right now. We may not know how everything will turn out in this life, similar to the situation where Ruth and Boaz and Naomi is at in the end of chapter 3. But we do know this. We do know that our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us on the cross. That's for sure. We know this. And he will make our redemption visible and bring it to completion when he returns. That's his promise. That really should affect the way in which that we wait right now, isn't it? Doesn't it? So how will you and should you live in the meantime? I will let you answer that question yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for showing us chesed, the loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness that you have given us and manifested in fully in Jesus Christ, our Lord himself. We recognize the fact that there's nothing lovable about us. but it is because that you have given us your faithfulness, your loving kindness. You have promised to save us all the way to the very end. And now in the meantime, when we are still living in the time that we call it Saturday, help us to be faithful. Help us to know what matters most in our life and always examine ourselves and reprioritize what is important in our life. Thank you for giving us these words in the book of Ruth, that they're not merely examples for us to follow, but they all point to our Lord Jesus, because he is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who would give himself, all of himself, to us on the cross to die for our sin and to rise for our resurrection. And so we praise you for these wonderful words. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.